Sometimes for work or for school or for sports, we have to go and get a physical. And you know what that means. You go into a doctor and you get a general examination of your health. Well, this morning we're not going to get a physical. This morning we're going to get a spiritual. We're going to examine our spiritual health. We're not going to a physical doctor. We're going to the great physician. We're not counting on the greatest medical journals of the day, but rather we're counting on the Word of God to assess our situation and tell us whether or not we are in good health. It's good for us to go periodically to get a physical examination because it is able to prevent disease, it's able to catch things early, it's able to lengthen our lives, and so it's wise and good to go and do that. And it's good for us to do that spiritually speaking, because far more is at stake. We're not just concerned with living a few years on this planet called Earth, but we're talking about living an eternity somewhere, hopefully with God. And so as we think about our health this morning, and we give ourselves a spiritual examination, we don't do this once a year. We don't do this occasionally. We do this according to God's direction. Every week we come and we get a spiritual. Every week we come and get a spiritual examination, because we come every week to observe the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And a part of correctly observing the Lord's Supper is examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. We are examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. We're proving ourselves that we're not reprobate. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And so this morning, we're going to do what we've done on so many other occasions. Even though we may not have been aware of it, we may not have been paying attention to the fact that we were getting a spiritual examination. And so as we think about going in for a physical examination and making the comparison, what's the first thing that generally happens when you go in for a physical examination? Well, even before the doctor comes in to examine you, there are things that are being done that the doctor will then use to assess your health. Usually you'll meet with a nurse, and that nurse will take your temperature, for example. We got used to getting our temperature taken during COVID. It got to the point to where you couldn't go see the dentist without getting your temperature taken. You couldn't go to a ball game without somebody shooting you with that thermometer. That was just a part of everyday existence. There were even some congregations that had thermometers at the door and were checking temperatures if individuals who were coming and going. And so it just became a part of our lives and we're familiar with it. But it certainly is a part of a physical examination, is that they take your temperature, because the temperature will tell you something. The average temperature, of course, is 98.6 degrees. That's what we're looking for, somewhere in that general range. But some people may be a little higher or a little lower all the time, and that's okay, but something in that general range. But if their temperature is hotter than that, we often call that or refer to that as a fever. And a fever is an indication that something is wrong, that the body is attempting to fight some virus, fight something off. And what usually follows a fever or alternates between fevers? Chills. That's the worst, right? When you're hot one minute, and the next minute you're cold, and then you go back and forth as your body is trying to battle whatever has invaded it, so that you can maintain good health. And so we think about how the temperature is a part of that. Well, spiritually speaking, we think about the fact that we have a spiritual temperature. And if Jesus, the great physician, were to take your spiritual temperature this morning, what would he find? Would he find that your temperature is hot? Would he find that you're running a fever this morning? Would he find that there's some virus or something that has invaded your body that is threatening your spiritual health? Would it be alternating between a fever and chills, going back and forth as your spiritual man, your spiritual body is trying to deal with what has invaded it? Well, what has invaded us? Well, sin, of course, sometimes gets into our lives, and when it does, it causes problems for us. And our spiritual man has to try to fight off that sin, has to push that sin back out of its life. Because if that sin's allowed to stay there and abide there, then it can bring eventually death to us, and so we've got to deal with that. When we think about sin, the Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And so we are trying to lay aside, to cast away from us all filthiness, because sometimes filthiness gets in. Sometimes that which is unclean, sometimes that which is detrimental to the spiritual man makes its way on the inside, and we have to try to put it away or lay it aside, get it out again. Sometimes the devil comes into our life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 not to give place to the devil, not to give him a place within our lives, but sometimes he sneaks in. You remember that he got into Judas's heart? You remember that he's going to involve himself in Peter's life and tempt Peter to do things, and so he'll get into our lives sometimes. The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to God. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us, James chapter 4 and verse 8. And so as we think about resisting the devil, that's the idea of resisting our body, our spiritual man, resisting that which has come into it that doesn't belong there, that doesn't need to be there. It's that fever that's letting us know something's wrong. It's the body trying to get rid of that which is in it that doesn't need to be there. And so we think about how that works. Now, I want you to think with me about Revelation chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, where Jesus is addressing a New Testament congregation, the congregation at Laodicea, and he's addressing the Christians that make up that congregation, of course, and he's assessing their spiritual condition. He's the great physician. He's giving an evaluation of what their health is, and they are sick and they don't even know it. They're in pretty serious danger and they're not even aware of it. And so he's going to make them aware of it. He's going to tell them that they're not hot and they're not cold, but that they're lukewarm. And because they're lukewarm, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. He's upset with their condition because they're not hot, they're not cold. They're in between those two things. They have a virus that has entered into their hearts and their lives, and that virus is called apathy. It's indifference. And it is affecting them. They are not responding as they ought to respond to the sin that's around them and to the sin that's made its way into their lives. Now, I don't know that this is what John was talking about. I don't know that this is what Jesus was assessing, but I think it's an application of it at least that we can make. And that is, we get a fever and then we get chills, and we get a fever and we get chills. We're hot or we're cold. They were neither one. And the reason why they were neither one was because they weren't fighting off this indifference. They thought they were rich and didn't know they were poor. They thought they were well and didn't know that they were sick. They thought that they could see and they didn't know that they were blind. They were not aware of their condition, and so they weren't doing anything about it. Their spiritual man wasn't trying to fight it off. That's true of us sometimes. But we need to understand that the temperature that we run, spiritually speaking, is an indication of our spiritual health and whether or not we're well. Now, many times when we talk about our spiritual temperature, and we take that spiritual temperature, what we're looking for is that that temperature may be cold rather than hot. That's the most common indication in the scriptures. For example, maybe as their zeal was cold, their zeal, and Jesus is going to tell them in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's telling them to be zealous because their zeal has run low. Their zeal has grown cold. But zeal is not the only thing that can get cold in our lives, spiritual lives. Our love can get cold. In Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to the church at Ephesus and the Christians that make up that congregation, and he talks about the fact that they have, in verse 4, they have left their first love. Now, to leave the first love is the idea of losing the first love. It's the idea of not feeling the way that you once felt. It's the idea of losing that fervor, losing that devotion, losing that interest, losing that passion that once was there. They didn't feel about Jesus the way they did at the first, but they needed to get back and feel about him that way again. Sometimes that happens in marriages, right? That happens in relationships where a couple is dating and they can't see each other enough. They can't talk enough. They can't go out enough. They can't do those things enough. And then yet as the years go by sometimes, they lose some of that fervor, some of that passion. They may even get to the point to where they prefer to be apart than they do to be together. And that's an indication that something's wrong. That's an indication that they've left their first love. They've lost that fervor, and they need to do something to get it back. You know, if you don't put wood on a fire, the fire is going to go out. And sometimes in our marriages, if we don't put wood on the fire and we don't continue to add fuel to the fire, it's going to burn itself out. And so there are things that need to be done. And this is an indication that they needed to do something. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus says that the love of some was going to grow cold. Now that's misused, because in that section of the book of Matthew, that section of that chapter in Matthew, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the end of the world. But he's talking about leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, the love of many was going to grow cold. They weren't going to love their fellow man, weren't going to love their neighbor, weren't going to love one another the way that they should. That was going to be an indication of how spiritually they had digressed. Spiritually, their health was not what it needed to be. Now, sometimes brethren will sing the song, Jesus is Coming Soon. Now, I don't prefer that song. I think there's some misunderstandings that can come from it, but the second verse, at least, is a verse that talks about signs and talks about the idea of signs indicating the coming of Jesus. That's a misinterpretation of Matthew 24. You got to rightly divide Matthew chapter 24. The first part's giving signs about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. There will be no signs regarding the second coming. It's going to be as a thief in the night. We're not going to be able to say, look at this and look at this and look at this. Jesus is about to come. We're not going to be able to do that. We're not going to know that. It could be today. It could be 10,000 years from now. We do not know. There are not going to be any signs that are going to, you know, a thief doesn't give you signs. He doesn't leave you a note. I'm going to be there next week. He doesn't tell you, you know, on 12:30 at night, I'm going to come in the back window. He doesn't do that. He wants to surprise you. He wants to catch you unprepared. And so the second coming of Jesus will be a surprise. It will catch some unprepared. Not because Jesus doesn't want them to be prepared. He's done everything he can to get them prepared. But because they've not listened to his word and followed the instructions that he's given. But the love of some can grow cold. But what else can grow cold? Well, our prayers can go cold. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man may avail much. And so the effectual fervent prayers, our prayers are supposed to be fervent. And those kinds of prayers, they accomplish a lot. But our prayers can lose their fervency. They can lose their passion. We can just go through the motions and say the same things we always say. Say phrases that we no longer even interpret, we no longer even think about. Phrases that no longer have any meaning or substance to them as far as we're concerned. Vain repetitions, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. So prayers can go that way. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about a man named Epaphras, and how that Epaphras was laboring fervently in his prayers. His prayers were not cold. His prayers were hot. They were fervent. He was working up a sweat as he was praying for various individuals, and that needs to be true of us. So that spiritual temperature is extremely important. What's the next thing, perhaps, that is done before the doctor comes in to examine us and give us a physical? What else is done? Maybe the nurse says, I want you to step up on this scale. I don't know about you, but that's my least favorite part. The shot's right there along with it, but stepping up on that scale is not fun, is it? You know, one of the things that I think that works so well about the Weight Watchers program is the fact that every week they make you step on the scale. There's accountability every week. Every week, you know, I'm going to have to step on that scale, and everybody in here is going to know whether or not I exercised this week, whether or not I ate the way I was supposed to eat this week, whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, because there's accountability. And there's accountability when you have to step on that scale, right? Because when you step on that scale is going to reveal whether or not we fall within the category we ought to fall in based upon our height and based upon various circumstances. We are supposed to measure a certain way. Our BMI, right? Body mass index is important. They want to know whether or not we fall within the category where we ought to be. And so this stepping on the scale tells something about health. It's related to our blood sugar issues. It's related to hypertension. It's related to various things that can go wrong in our physical bodies. And so the doctor wants to know about our weight. And sometimes we're carrying a little bit too much weight. And the doctor says, you know, I need you to pay more attention to what you eat and to exercise and to do this or that, because it will improve your overall health if you do that. And we may not like to hear that, but it's something sometimes we need to hear. And spiritually speaking, it's something we need to hear, because when we step upon the scale of God's word, it may reveal things about us that we need to hear and that we need to know. Maybe not pleasant things, but things that will improve our health if we will take note of them. Some of us are carrying around weights that we don't need to carry, and it's bringing us down, and it can break us down, spiritually speaking. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer is going to say, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Some of us are taking up weight that we don't need to take up. Some of us are carrying around things we don't need to carry around. In that context, he's talking about running a race. Now, if you want to run a race and you want to win the race, then you're going to have to be in shape for the race. That means that you're going to have to train, you're going to have to prepare, you're going to have to watch what you eat, you're going to have to do things to make preparation for running that race. And before that race, you're not going to strap on a bunch of leg weights or arm weights or put a big weight on your shoulder and then go out and compete against those that aren't carrying those weights. Because your chance of success goes down tremendously when you have weight that you're carrying around that you're not supposed to carry around, that you're not meant to carry around. And spiritually speaking, sometimes we're doing that, and that's detrimental to us. Now, what are some of the weights that we carry around sometimes that we ought not to carry around? Well, one of the weights that we carry around sometimes is the weight of sin. We lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. We have to lay aside sin because sin is a weight that we're not meant to carry around. And if we carry around the weight of sin, it's eventually going to break us down. I want you to go to the book of Psalms for just a minute. Let's notice a verse from the book of Psalms that kind of talks about sin and the weight that sometimes we carry around and how detrimental it can be to us. Psalm 38 and verse 4. The psalmist says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Iniquity, sin, is a heavy burden. It's a burden that's too heavy for us. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, because they're trying to carry around sin. They're carrying around a weight that they need to put off, that they don't need to try to carry around. And so some of us are carrying around sin in our lives, and that sin is a problem. And stepping on the scale of God's word will say, you're too heavy. You got to get rid of something. You got to get rid of that sin that you've allowed to take up residence, take up place within your life. But what are some other things that maybe we're carrying around that are weighing us down a little bit? I don't know about you, but when I get on the scale, and I do this sometimes at the gym, I take my cell phone out of my pocket. Now, I don't know how much my cell phone weighs. Probably doesn't weigh very much, but I don't want any extra weight when I step on that scale. The car keys, they come out of the pocket, right? The wallet, it doesn't have anything in it. It's not heavy, but it comes out of my pocket. Why? Because every single ounce counts. Every single ounce matters. And if I can see a pound less on that scale, I want to. And so I want to weigh only what I have to weigh. So I get everything out that I can. And that, spiritually speaking, when we weigh, we want to get everything out of our lives that we can get out of our lives that doesn't need to be there and not count against us. And one of the things that sometimes counts against us are our cares and worries. You know, those things can weigh us down. The Bible says, casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Sometimes I'm carrying around a lot of cares, a lot of concerns, a lot of worries that I don't need to carry around. They're not good for me. They're weighing me down. They're affecting my spiritual health, and I need to cast those things off. I need to get rid of those things. We worry, don't we? And worry can be a heavy burden to carry. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, that context, Jesus is going to tell us, you know, don't. A day is sufficient for itself. Don't try to carry around more than one day. You carry around today. You do today what you need to do. And don't carry around tomorrow and the next day. And don't carry around yesterday. Don't carry around all these days with you, because they'll weigh you down. And you're not meant to carry all those days. But sometimes we try to do that. What's another weight that sometimes we carry around that maybe we could put off? What about grudges and lack of forgiveness? You know anybody carries around those kinds of things? Well, so-and-so hurt me a number of years ago, and they're still carrying it around. Somebody said something about me, and it was mean. They didn't need to say that. It wasn't true. It wasn't right. It shouldn't have been said. But they said it about me, and I'm still carrying around that weight. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, I've told you before that the book of Leviticus gets overlooked. And it gets overlooked because we think about it as a priestly book, as a book that just gives a lot of regulations and ceremonies and things for the priest. And we say, well, that doesn't pertain to me. And so we don't even read the book of Leviticus. Even if you don't read the book of Leviticus, which you ought to, at least read Leviticus 19. Because it is the one chapter in the whole book that deals with practical holiness. And it has a lot to say to us today about a lot of circumstances within our lives that pertain to being holy. And so in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't bear any grudge. Don't carry around a grudge. Get rid of that grudge. 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you'll turn there. This is from the life of David. And you remember that Saul has been pursuing David. He's been trying to kill David. He has done everything he can to catch David and kill David because he sees David as a rival to his throne. And David is going to be the next king, but there's nothing Saul can do to prevent that or stop that, because it's not Saul's decision to make. It was God's decision, and God's already made it. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 12 says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." That's what David says to Saul. Saul, I know you're trying to kill me, and I've had opportunity to kill you, but my hand's not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to carry around that burden. I'm not going to use my hand to do anything like that to you. I'm not going to bear a grudge. 1 Peter chapter 5, or James chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Grumble not one against another." The King James says, "Grudge not one against another." So don't grudge, don't grumble, don't carry around a grumble or a complaint about another person and let that destroy your spiritual health because you're carrying around a weight that you don't need to carry. What's the next thing that maybe the nurse will do as she prepares you to see the doctor? Now she'll take that blood pressure cup and she'll put it around your arm, and then she'll take that little bubble and begin to squeeze it, and you'll feel the pressure in your arm, and she's reading your blood pressure, right? She's going to write that down for the doctor to know. Now, what is your blood pressure supposed to be? Generally speaking, it's somewhere between 120 and over 80, right? 120 and 80 is about the range you ought to be in. Mine tends to be a little bit higher than that. Maybe yours does too. And so they always say, gotta watch this, gotta watch that, because our blood pressure. Well, what affects your blood pressure? Well, there are different things that can affect your blood pressure. Your diet can affect your blood pressure. Inactivity can affect your blood pressure. Obesity can affect your blood pressure. All those things can have an effect upon your blood pressure. And so we've got to be aware of what can affect our blood pressure, because our blood pressure is an indication of some bigger problems to come. Because if your blood pressure runs high, then you're going to have, likely to have, more problems with your heart and issues of that nature. And so you got to keep a check on the blood pressure, because the blood pressure gets out of control, is going to cause some problems in other areas that you don't want problems in. And so we have to watch this. Now, when we think about our spiritual blood pressure, we think about things that can affect our spiritual blood pressure. Diet can affect it. If you go out physically every day and eat a greasy cheeseburger and French fries, and they're really good, aren't they? But if you go out and do that and drink a big soda every day, then what's that going to do for you as far as your blood pressure is concerned? It's not going to be good for it. You go get a big bucket of chicken every day and eat that big bucket of chicken and eat those four biscuits they give you and whatever else they do. That's not going to be good for you. That's not going to be good for your blood pressure. It may taste good and you may enjoy it for the moment, but in the long term, that's not going to be healthy. Occasionally, can you have a greasy cheeseburger? Sure. Occasionally, can you have fried chicken? Sure. But it doesn't need to be your daily diet. It'll affect you if it is. And so when we think about our diet, spiritually speaking, we can't feed on television every day and what's on television. We can't feed on the movies and the media that's out there for us. We can't feed on the local news or the national news or whatever, because that's not going to be healthy for us. If we just fill our lives full of that, it's going to lead to high blood pressure. I can tell you, if I watch the news very long, I feel my blood pressure going up. Maybe you do too, because that's not healthy. It's not a healthy diet. We're not eating the things that we ought to be eating. Well, what are we supposed to be eating? We know physically we eat fruits and vegetables, and we eat, you know, lean meats, and we eat things that are a part of a balanced diet, and we eat them in moderation. We understand kind of what's involved in that. What about spiritually speaking? Well, spiritually speaking, we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And they will be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Job said in Job 23 and verse 12 that he had esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. He had daily food he needed to eat physically, but he said, I esteem your word to be more important, more necessary than that, because my soul needs to be fed. Our soul needs to be fed. It needs to be fed the right things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we're feeding on God's word. We need to do that every day and eat that. And our blood pressure, spiritually speaking, will be in far better category when we're eating and feeding ourselves the right kinds of things. What about inactivity? Inactivity is bad for your blood pressure. You say, how can that be bad for your blood pressure? I'm just sitting there. I'm not doing anything. Well, you take a couch potato, you take someone that just kind of lays out on the couch, they're not getting out and physically doing anything demanding of their bodies, hurting their bodies by physical labor or work, but the sitting there and doing nothing is doing damage and doing harm, because inactivity affects your blood pressure. Well, you got to be active. You got to be involved in the right kinds of activities, but you've got to be active. Well, think about that application of that spiritually speaking. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul's going to say, and we like to quote this verse, bodily exercise does what? It profits little. It doesn't do much. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So the very verse that says that physical exercise may not accomplish all that much sometimes says that godliness does. Godliness affects a lot of things. It has a great profit, a great value to it. Now, we know that physical exercise has some value, has some profit, but it's just benefiting the physical man. Where godliness is better is godliness is affecting the spiritual man, affecting the man that's going to live somewhere forever. That's why it's far more profitable, far more valuable, because of how long it impacts our lives, because it's going to impact us for eternity. We need to be exercising ourselves unto godliness, because that will produce spiritual health for us. Some of us are not exercising ourselves to godliness. We're not doing any visiting. We're not doing any evangelizing. We're not doing any running or walking for God. We're not doing any of those things. We're just kind of sitting. We're at ease in Zion. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says, woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. And some of us are at ease in Zion. We're in Zion. We're in the church. We've obeyed the gospel, but now we've become inactive. We're in Zion, but now we're at ease in Zion. We're satisfied with being a Christian. We're satisfied with attending the services of the church. We're satisfied with the little spiritual activities that we're involved in and that we do, but it's not enough. And our blood pressure is not going to be what it needs to be unless we become more active than that, unless we become active in the work that God would have us to be. Go to the book of Zephaniah. Sometimes I just look for these things in these weird books because you need to learn where Zephaniah is, because it'll do you good, because there's some good things in Zephaniah. Eventually, Mike's going to get us to this book. It's not going to be anytime soon. Don't tell Mike I said that. But we're taking a couple weeks per book, and so it may be a while before we get there. You'll forget this by the time we get there. But look at verse 12. It says, "This shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are saddled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." Here are some men who are saddled in complacency. Here are some spiritual couch potatoes, right? They've gotten in the easy boy chair. They've kicked it back. They're watching their favorite show or their favorite ball game, and they're not going to move for a long time. They got their snacks at their right hand. They got their drinks at their left hand, and they're there. They're at ease. And here he says, God's going to judge those that are settled in complacency. Settled in complacency. But one more thing I want to say to you about blood pressure, and I know we've got EMTs and we've got others in the audience who can tell you a lot more than I can tell you and who can correct anything I get wrong this morning, and it's fine for them to do that. But one of the things that sometimes we relate with blood pressure is stress and anxiety and those kinds of things. And they are heart-related, and they do affect our heart, and our heart is related to our blood pressure, and so we can kind of go back and forth between some of these things and decide which affects which and which makes us which one go up or down or whatever it is. But when we think about anxiety and we think about stress, we have some of that in our lives. Everybody does. But it's according to how much do we have in our lives and how are we handling that we have in our lives. Because, you know, the body kicks in moments of fear, in moments of stress, in moments of anxiety. The body kicks in. And it's supposed to do that. It's right for it to do that. But if we constantly keep it in that state of tension, then there can be problems with that. There can be bad results that come from that if we stay fearful all the time, we stay anxious all the time, we stay worried all the time. Then those are issues that are problems, and the Bible talks about it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that keepeth all, that passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." We want that peace of God, but we tend to sometimes trade that peace of God for the anxiety of man. We carry around and we have this anxiety that tends to drive up our spiritual blood pressure because we're not handling it correctly. We're not dealing with it. We're not putting it off. We're allowing it just to day by day by day to be a weight upon our shoulders, and that's detrimental to us. So the Bible's telling us, pray about it. Give it to God. Cast it on God. Go to Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4. Go to the book of Psalms. I want you to look at this passage and think about, because not only are we dealing with stress and worry, as Matthew 6 is dealing with and Luke 12 are dealing with, another thing that we're dealing with when we're dealing with blood pressure, spiritually speaking, is anger and things that make us angry. Houston traffic, Does it ever get angry? Somebody pulls out in front of you and goes about 100 feet and then turns? And you're thinking, there's nobody behind me. Why did you have to pull out and do that? Or we get frustrated by somebody who cuts us off, or somebody who is delaying our making progress on the road. Whatever it is, we get frustrated. We deal with people. We get frustrated when we're pulling around the drive-thru line. I'm on my lunch hour. I don't have very long. I've got to get my banking done, and I've got to get this done and that done, and here you are. My order's not ready, or my order's wrong. Now I've got to go in and get it fixed, those kinds of things. Look at verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Be angry, but don't sin. And then he gives us a solution in the same verse, right? Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate on it. Give it some thought. Think about it. Get some rest. Meditate on it on your bed. Be still. Don't just immediately react. Don't immediately respond. Don't immediately allow it to send your blood pressure through the roof. Realize that in the whole scope of things, me having to sit through this red light one more time is not the end of the world. Me having to deal with somebody whose car's broken down in the middle of the road, they didn't want that to happen. They didn't intend for that to happen. They're in a worse situation than I am. Yeah, it's delayed me a little bit, but I'm not in the middle of the road without my car moving. You know, put things in perspective, put things into focus. So when we talk about coming together on the first day of the week, we're coming together and we're meeting with a great physician. And the great physician is examining our spiritual health. He's getting us to examine our spiritual health because he wants us to catch things before they go too far. You know, every week we examine ourselves, and so there should be no spiritual problem in our lives that's more than a week old. If we're dealing with things as they come up and we're dealing with them as quickly as we should and we're identifying them as soon as they happen, then they're not going to be more than a week old. It's when we don't do that on a weekly basis that we get ourselves into trouble. That's when we end up with bigger problems and bigger diseases and things that have been allowed to fester and grow and to fill our systems and affect our systems in more dramatic ways, because we're not dealing with things as we should. And so tonight, Lord willing, we're going to continue. So you may say, well, I've done enough. I've had enough of an examination. I don't want any more examination. I don't want to come back tonight, because tonight we're going to talk about other aspects of the physical or the spiritual that we're talking about. We're going to talk about stick out your tongue, right? Let me look at your mouth and how you use your mouth. Let me look in your ears. How are your ears working? How are they functioning? Is there something plugging or blocking them up? Is there some damage that's been done to them? You know, let me examine your reflexes. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to that? Let me examine these things about you. Let me listen to your heart. Let me listen to your lungs. Let me do those kinds of things, because those kinds of things will tell me if maybe we need to investigate further in some of these areas and call a specialist in to deal with some issues that are going on. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. Maybe as we've been going through these things, you've been examining yourself. It's wise to do so. And you say, you know what? I've got sin in my life. I know it doesn't belong there. I know it doesn't need to be there. And it's been there a long time. And if I don't get it out of my life and I don't get some help with it, it's going to ruin my life. It's going to lead me to spiritual death. So I want to get rid of my sin this morning. If you do, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent and turn away from that sin, make the confession of who Jesus is, and then be immersed in water, and all of your sins will be washed away. Remission is the word the Bible uses for getting rid of sin, and you can be in remission this morning. You can have that sin removed. As a child of God, you may be examining yourself this morning and say, you know what? But the doctor hasn't even come in yet, and I know I'm in trouble. Doctor hasn't even been in to see me yet, and I know he's going to get me about the scale and about my weight. I know that he's going to be concerned about my blood pressure. I know he's going to be concerned about my temperature. I know there's some issues in my life that need to be fixed. So go ahead and fix them. We fix what we find that's wrong, and then if we find additional things that are wrong, we can fix those too. Great physician doesn't mind you coming to him multiple times if you need to in order to get your health back and be what it needs to be. So this morning, if you need to come, we invite you to, as we stand and as we sing.